1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've been looking at the gifts of the Spirit, and in these nine gifts that are expressed here, from verse 8 all the way through verse 10, you have essentially these nine gifts representing, to me, one of the most exciting pictures. It's really manifesting the Spirit, manifesting God, or making visible God in a very tangible way in our lives. Now, this is the fascinating thing. The Lord always, if you think about His love toward us, He desires to manifest Himself. He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He demonstrated it by sending His Son into this world, that whoever would believe on Him would have eternal life. Now He's manifesting to those who have believed His, as we looked at those three different things, His all wisdom or omniscience, that He's all wise. We looked at the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And then we started looking at the power gifts, manifesting His power, that God is all powerful. He can do whatever He wants. And we looked at faith last time. We'll be looking tonight at miracles and healings, and then also manifesting God's omnipresence, that He is everywhere through the inspiration or utterance gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, and that we will look at next time. But you know, it's all about God. Now, healings and miracles, two huge areas that, oh, is there divisiveness about these things through the church today? Oh, yeah. Is there controversy, disagreements, different ways of looking at these things? Absolutely. It's amazing. It's just a simple little verse here. He says in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles. And these gifts we'll be looking at tonight. Now the question is, does God heal today? And if so, how do we appropriate it? How do we get that healing? Is it promised to us in the Bible? Can we expect to be healed? If it is in the atonement, that is what Jesus did on the cross, If what He did on the cross also provided for our healing, is that the basis for our healing? And is this a promise for believers that we should have perfect health? And if so, why are some healed and some are not healed? These are the issues. These are the controversies. These are the questions. So we're going to take a look at this. These are many of the questions that surface and have been troubling believers throughout church history. But one thing we observe when we go through the Gospels, it's very simple. It doesn't take a scientist to see this. Every person who came to Jesus for healing went away healed. Now, in some places, they were not healed because they didn't believe. They didn't believe He was the Messiah. They didn't believe that He could do anything. And the Bible says some strange things in the sense that it says Jesus could do no mighty work here because of unbelief. So some places, it was limited. There were a few people, a trickle of people. But for the most part, the word had been so spread about Jesus in His ability and His power that many people came anticipating. And when they came to Jesus, I can tell you this, they were not disappointed. Luke 4:40, if you're taking notes, just one example of many, says, when the sun was setting, all those that had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. Fascinating. Now, at one point in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, being imprisoned, probably with certain anticipation or expectation of the Messiah being more revealing into perhaps the fuller direction of what He was going to go as the coming one, he sent a messenger to Jesus from the prison. He said, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Now, some have thought John actually, you know, was losing his faith. Like, I'm not sure now whether you're the Messiah. I don't believe so. I think that he just wanted confirmation from Scripture that Jesus was indeed going to do what He said He was going to do. So Jesus told these messengers, go and tell John the things you hear and see. In Matthew 11, verse 3 through 6, it records this. He says, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. It might have bothered John in the way that Jesus was going about it, but this is what Jesus uses to verify that he is the Messiah. Now, all who came to Jesus, why were they healed? Where in Scripture? Now, we're talking about the Old Testament Scripture here because this is what prophesies about the coming Messiah. Where does it say that when Messiah comes, these healings would take place? That Jesus is telling John, hey, you hear these things, you know that I'm the Messiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Very fascinating passage. And to the Jewish people, especially, who are looking for the Messiah, this is astounding, considering that this one gave his life as a ransom. This is one that gave his life up so that others would be saved. And this, of course, is speaking of Jesus. You can't get a better picture of what Jesus did on the cross than in Isaiah 53. But let's take a look at this. He says in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now, when you do a little word study on the word grief there, actually, it's sickness. And when you do a word study on sorrows, it's pain. "He bore our sickness and carried our pain, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Peter actually quotes this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll see the context in which Peter quotes this as well that gives meaning to this, because you will hear people quote this about we are healed and oftentimes misuse it, but we'll look at this in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter refers to this, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Interesting the way that Peter quotes this. In the first part of Isaiah, he bears our sickness and our pain. And then through his death, of course, we're healed. Peter refers to the most important part of that healing, not physical healing here, but obviously spiritual healing. But where does the physical healing come in? If they were sicknesses, if they were pains that the Messiah would bear. In fact, in Isaiah 61, he says he's come to preach the gospel to the poor and bind up the brokenhearted. That is, he would be a balm for the wounds and the hurting. So how do we interpret these passages? Do they infer that physical healing is included in what Jesus did on the cross? Or is it what John expressed? Are you the one coming, or should we wait for another? And Jesus said, well, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. These are the things that the Messiah would do when he comes. So, every single person who believed that Jesus was Messiah and came to him for healing, they were healed. Now, if that's the case, what about now? Where are we now in regard to healing? Some use these passages to point out that Jesus died on the cross. He paid for the curse of sin from which came all the sorrow and the pain and sickness and death in the world. Well, if that's the case, then let's carry their thought out logically. If we can expect the curse to have been undone at the cross completely, then we should see a totally renewed world, because we still have weeds and thistles. We still have sickness and we still have death. I wish the people who use that scripture to prove that we should all have perfect health would follow that out logically and say it right out, we shouldn't die either, which of course is ridiculous. Okay, so if Jesus died, why are we still going through this? Throughout the Bible, you know, there are instances of how this works out, and you have to follow what happened in the Gospels. Jesus' ministry was right there, everyone who'd come to him. But when he rose from the dead and he passed on to his disciples, of course, he ascended to the Father and he promised the promise of the Holy Spirit, who would come, who would be with them. And think about this, the Holy Spirit would be manifesting various gifts of the Spirit. Now, question, if we're all supposed to be healed, why would there be gifts of healings? If we all should have perfect health because of what Jesus did, why would we have the gifts of healings that are distributed severally as He wills, not as we necessarily will? In fact, when you look at the apostles' teaching and you look at Paul, he speaks about his own infirmity, his sickness. He obviously, according to some traditions, had some sort of an eye disease because he says, see with what large letters I'm writing when he wrote to the Galatians. And to some, you know, when he's writing in 2 Corinthians 12:17, he seeks the Lord three times to remove the thorn in the flesh. Some physical ailment had hit him. Three times he prays for it to be removed, and then the Lord answers him. He says, no, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength or my power is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul says, therefore I'll boast in these infirmities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Another illustration in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul actually sends this word to the Philippians. I'm going to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you. I want to send this guy. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now here, Paul is interesting. He's saying that Epaphroditus was kind of bummed out when he heard that you knew he was sick. It's kind of an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Because he didn't want them to worry about him. But he was sick. In fact, Paul says, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, the thing that strikes me about this is, why wouldn't Paul say about Epaphroditus, and like some like to think about faith and they think about healing, oh, you're not sick, Epaphroditus. It's just an illusion. Because you should have perfect health in Jesus. You don't see that. You also see Paul giving Timothy wisdom and guidance in regard to some stomach ailment he had when he would travel and obviously pick up the amoebas from drinking a different water. He told Timothy, you know, take a little wine with your meal as well because, you know, it'll be good for your many infirmities, your frequent infirmities, for your stomach's sake. So it's clear from these passages that Paul the Apostle, Timothy, and Epaphroditus did not look at healing like many do in the church today in regard to this faith healing. How is this? Well, if the curse, again, of the law is paid for, why aren't we experiencing healing? I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This should answer this particular issue. When Jesus died on the cross, he said it is finished. That is, it's a Greek word, one word, tetelestai, that is, an accounting term, it's paid in full. What was he referring to? Your debt of sin. Totally paid, totally obliterated. He canceled out the certificate of debt against you. He paid the complete price. Then he was resurrected. During the next 40 days, he was seen by the disciples, and then he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's here where I believe many people jump from faith to presumption by declaring that Jesus' death on the cross not only covered our sins, but also took the full curse of sin, sorrow, sickness, and death. But here you find, in chapter 5, he's speaking about this earthly house, if this tent, if it's destroyed, that is our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Now we can relate with that as we get older. We do more groaning, longing for that new body. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, that is not to have some bodiless spirit, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What's this? The Spirit as a guarantee. We're waiting for our new body. In the meantime, we have the Spirit as a guarantee that we will get a new body. The Spirit of God manifests himself in these various gifts of the Spirit, manifesting God's omniscience, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, manifesting his presence through the speaking gifts, the prophecy in tongues and interpretation of tongues, and manifesting his power through faith, healings, and miracles. But distributing severally as he wills. It's a down payment. Now, what is a down payment? What's this? The word guarantee is earnest, which is literally down payment. In other words, something you would actually put down, earnest money or down payment money for the whole. When you put down down payment, it's not the whole payment. Now listen, here's the important part. What Jesus did on the cross for your redemption, for your atonement, for your salvation is complete. But he says, I'm going away, and in the meantime, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you, another comforter. But one day, I'm coming back, and you'll be with me. We're longing for that day when he returns, when we will get the full payment. In the meantime, we've got a down payment. It's the seal of his promise. You know, this type is amazing when you think about the first century wedding. When the man would propose to the woman, so to speak, he would express his desire to have her as a wife, and she would have the choice. Do I want to have this man? If she would say yes, they'd write up the document, and there would be this ketubah, this promise of his fidelity to her. A betrothal, if you will. It was just as strong as a marriage. But then he would go away and he'd prepare a house. You know, many times he'd add a house onto his father's house. And then when he finished, he would come for her at any moment. She'd have to be ready. When he came, it could be at midnight. They'd have to be ready. They'd go out in the procession. They'd be married. And, of course, then he'd take her into his father's house. We're in a very similar situation. Jesus, our bride, has paid the purchase price for us. He's given us a promise, a seal, a wedding ring, if you will, the Holy Spirit. Down payment. Which means from time to time he's going to manifest himself with his presence, his wisdom, and his power. Which should explain to you right here why some are healed and some are not healed. It's God's will how he's going to work things. Unless you get discouraged and think, well, it's not fair. Why am I not healed and why are they healed? Well, even remember Paul himself experienced those infirmities because God had another way of working through him to show through weakness he is strong. So we ought not to struggle or strive with the Lord in this respect. But God is able to heal a cold or leukemia or cancer or heart disease or the sniffles with the same amount of power. It doesn't matter to God. Those things don't matter. It's no problem. God is able. But some people struggle. Well, if he's able to do that, why doesn't he? That's not good. Well, say not that this is bad. How do you know? What ultimately God is going to work out for good. You know, as I wrestle with the various trials that we go through and I wonder why the Lord allows certain things, I realize that not only is he deepening us in him, but you know, there's a lot. I believe that we put so much stock in this world. We have the assumption, and think about it, we are spoiled in America because we think there's got to be an answer. We cannot accept the fact there might be some rare form of whatever that can't be cured right now. There's got to be an answer for this, you know? You know, we'll do whatever we take, and sometimes people get into a lot of weird alternative theories and ways to try to heal because medical science hasn't come up with an answer. You know, a couple hundred years ago, simple things like gout were hugely problematic for people. Now we know simple things to solve those problems and things that they wrestled with, and our brothers and sisters, and Spurgeon, for example, suffered horribly, could only be in the pulpit, imagine, 3 months out of the year. And the rest of the time he had to be in the south of France because he was so much in pain and even the depression from that ailment that he had. Now, if he had only known a little bit of iodine in his diet, he wouldn't have had any problems. I mean, wow. But he didn't know. And I think, wow, here it is. And we're much farther along with medical science. We've got a lot more information. But folks, there are still things we don't have answers for. And we struggle with our Creator. Why? Well, you know what? We've got to remember we live in a world that's filled with viruses and bacteria and little nasty microbes that we can't even describe. And I mean, we're in this fallen world. And we shouldn't be thinking that we're immune from all those things. We're going to encounter them. Then you got this segment of Christianity who has totally twisted the thought of what faith is, pulled promises out of the Bible, out of their context, and tried to convince people by his stripes we are healed, past tense. We should all be perfectly healthy. You don't see that in the example of the New Testament with Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy. You don't see that taught. Even where they quote this from Peter, by his stripes we are healed, he's not even referring to physical healing at that point. And then what happens when people latch on to one of these things? Then they have to be dishonest with themselves. When they get the flu, oh, they can't admit it. I'm not sick. Achoo! No, I'm really, no, seriously. This is just an old, you know, I by faith I'm claiming I am not sick. Now, I don't want to make fun of this because, you know, people are deadly serious about this. And it saddens me that they misunderstand faith. And they misunderstand what is the promise. Now, I believe that faith is the key to unlocking any of the promises of God. Without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, you can't appropriate any of His promises. But how do you put your faith? And here's the million-dollar question. If we don't have a guarantee of healing in the Bible, how do you activate your faith for healing? Because faith has to be based on the Word of God. Again, there will be people who rip promises out of context and they say, this is what the Bible says. And I'd have to say, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's what you have made the Bible say. And if you put your faith in what you're making the Bible say, it's not going to really do much good for you. However, how can we experience healing then? Well, the Lord has given us, first of all, the balance of Jesus' ministry, the apostles' ministry. We should understand this. Even in Jesus' ministry, do you know the Word of God was what was primary? All the healing and all the miracles were secondary. The ministry of deliverance from demons and sickness was incidental to the ministry of the gospel and the ministry of repentance and salvation. Remember, he even said to the paralyzed man first, your sins are forgiven you, which was much more important than rise up and take up your bed and walk. Even the special miracles that Paul did in Ephesus never crowded out the teaching and ministry of the Word of God from house to house. Now, the crowds will pull and push for the spectacular. They did it in Jesus' day. They did it around Paul and Barnabas. The end result, however, is the apostles and Jesus focused on the Word being taught and preached. And unfortunately today, there's such abuse in healing ministry that has turned thousands away from the true work of God in the Word. But what is the provision for healing? Well, the New Testament gives us the proper platform for this. Turn with me to James. James chapter 5. Let's look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There is the simple ministry to this. The initiative is upon you when you're sick to go to the elders of the church and receive anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And we do that. After service, elders, pastors are available to pray with anyone who has a need for physical healing. They pray with others for a number of things. And notice verse 15, and this is the very curious part. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, not all the time is there, and again, if he's committed sins, not all the time is sickness connected to sin, as some would want you to believe. There are times when you go through an infirmity. There isn't a particular reason why. There are sometimes the Lord uses sickness or allows sickness to perhaps, you know, get your attention with your life. There's a bigger issue. There's sin involved, and you've been going on your way, merrily on your way, living in sin with no regard for the things of God, calling yourself a Christian, and because the Lord loves you, sometimes he allows the discipline. In fact, in the Corinthian church, because of the way they abused taking communion, in fact, he says, for this reason, some of you are sick and some of you have even died. The Lord had to bring them home prematurely because of their disobedience and sin. So that is a very good possibility. Frankly, When I get sick, it's one of the first things I ask. Okay, Lord, what are you trying to do in my life? Is there some area you want to get my attention? And sometimes I don't have a clear answer from the Lord. Sometimes it's just a test of my faith. I'm enduring things like everybody else endures. And I pray, Lord, just, you know, get me through this. Sometimes it happens miraculously where the Lord will just spontaneously heal. Sometimes it's a slower process. So here's the interesting thing. Here's what he says here in James. James basically says that the prayer of faith will restore the sick. Now, how can you pray the prayer of faith now? How do you know whether God is saying, I want to heal you? See, some would try to take that out of the scriptures that everyone should be healed, and thus now you can put your faith in that. But we've already seen that that's not a clear-cut picture. However, that it is a gift of the Spirit is very important. That the Lord is able to heal is important. And that the Lord is willing to heal is important. So here's how it works on a practical level. And I think this is oftentimes what we're really looking for, practically speaking. Putting it all together, God has sent His begotten Son to heal our griefs and sicknesses, to prove He was a Messiah. His death on the cross paid our debt in full. When He was on the earth, all who came to Him was healed to validate who He was. However, now we're in no way guaranteed perfect physical health, although God gives this gift of healing to the church. And now the question arises, how does faith enter into this? How can a prayer of faith for healing be given when healing's not in the atonement? And one day we're going to get our new body, but what do we do now? Well, I really believe that this is where it all comes down to. Just as the working of the gift of faith comes into bear with miracles and healings, it's all part of that. You see, I believe that there are times when you're lifting a need up to the Lord, and generally I will pray, honestly, Lord, I don't know what your will is here, but I pray for your mercy. I pray that you would touch this individual. I pray that you would just use this time in their life and draw them. We ask as your children that you would miraculously remove this, but I'm not sure. Lord, what your will is, not my will be done. That is what I would generally pray, unless the Lord has given you faith, that you're confident that the Lord wants to touch you. Or unless the Lord gives me the faith to pray for you, that I know God is going to touch you. Now that has happened. That has happened with people that have come forward to the elders and say, I really believe God wants to touch me and I want you to anoint me with oil. All right, let's pray the prayer of faith. Thank you, Lord, you're going to do this. And we can trust Him because He's speaking to your heart and you can rest on that. The other thing is, there are times when people have come forward for prayer and I haven't really sensed anything particularly. We pray for His mercies and lo and behold, the Lord does a work in them. Wow. Praise the Lord. It's mercy. It was great. Other times, there's such a sense where the Lord wants to heal. I couldn't even doubt it if I wanted to. I'll say to that person, God wants to touch you. And it's almost the prayer of faith is like, Lord, thank you that you've already done it. I'm confident you're going to do it. You know, that gift of faith is quite amazing in some ways. You know, I remember one particular time going out to Hollywood Boulevard and sharing the gospel. And this is an old story to you. Forgive me for repeating it again. But just one of those little moments as a young believer really hits you. We were out sharing our faith with people, just engaging people in conversation in natural ways out on the street. You know, people are looking at the Grohmann's Chinese Theater stars and we're talking to them, where are you from? And then just opening up a conversation about spiritual things. Well, I went up to a group of guys. I don't know if they were athletes or whatever. They were all about 2 feet taller than me. Huge guys. And started engaging them in conversation. And when they realized where I was going with it, one of them got really angry and belligerent. And he started cursing me. He says, you blankety blank Jesus freak, you know. And he started just screaming and he started coming at me in a threatening way. The funniest thing happened. My normal reaction as a wrestler would be to defend myself. Or in that case, with five of them, run. But in this case, it was a weird thing. I just sensed perfect peace. And he was coming at me, ready to do me physical damage. And the Lord just gave me a peace. And I said to the rest of the guys, What does this guy think he's doing? I says, I come here to tell you about the love of God, and he's getting all bent. And all of his friends all of a sudden grab him and says, hey, Joe, come on, man. Chill out a little bit. Let the guy talk. So for the next half an hour, I shared the gospel with him. It was amazing. It was like I didn't even have any fear at all. But, you know, to me, that is totally unnatural, and it doesn't happen all the time. But it was at that point, that gift of faith. Now, I've experienced that gift of faith when it comes to someone requesting healing, where I've sensed the Lord wants to do something. Now, maybe the Lord, and the Lord has your telephone number too. He can speak to you as well. Maybe he wants to touch you. Maybe you don't know. You know what? If you don't know, you can still ask for prayer. You can still ask for the Lord to direct and guide and heal and touch. But the neat thing is, though, when the prayer of faith is offered, it will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And there will be that work. So this particular aspect of healing, I think, is wonderful. I think we ought to be asking the Lord more. You know, he says, ask that your joy may be full. Why wait? As you're going forward to ask the Lord, he might speak to your heart. Yeah, I'm going to touch you. And as you're getting anointed with oil, you're just confident. Okay, Lord, thank you. My life is in your hands. And you know, you're going to see some amazing things. I've seen the Lord do some amazing healings. And, you know, and I believe in divine healing. However, there is one problem. Somehow, some way, we've gone from these manifestations of the Spirit into what I would call, what people label, healing ministries. Now, I've searched the scriptures about healing ministries, and I don't find them. I've searched the scriptures about these particular men who claim to have this and that they got it on their back pocket and they can use it anytime and they can blow on you and they can, you know, do kinds of things. Now, there were some wild things happening in the early church where they were even taking sweatbands from the apostle and laying them on people because he couldn't reach everybody. And what that was it was a response to a working of the Holy Spirit at that time. Now, in times of revival, there have been amazing manifestations of the gifts. We'll be looking at the next week, the inspiration gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And then there are times during church history where there seems to be a lull. You see, I, for one, do not want to be a person who tries to package something, promote it, and market it. I want to follow the Lord. I don't want to be one that's pushing. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I've seen them. I have a number of those gifts, you know, but you know what the problem is? The Lord, I believe, sparingly uses these miraculous gifts because he knows where our hearts could be very easily. You saw what happened in Jesus' ministry. He'd even caution people after he'd heal them, you know, don't just go home, be quiet about it. They wouldn't. They'd tell everybody. And then he couldn't even minister in the area because people were just clamoring for some physical sign rather than being able to hear the word of God, which is much more valuable for them. So we want to just see what the Lord's going to do. I'm excited for this. Now, the other gift here is the gift of miracles. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. And by the way, you may have questions about healing, and I'd love to hear your questions. We can even cover them in the next time, because I think that sometimes when I'm covering this, I might not cover every aspect of it. And if there's some areas that haven't been answered in the area of physical healing, I'd love to receive those questions. You could, get them into the church office and see what we can't do to answer a number of them. He says in verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. Now, God is going to gift some with the working of miracles. Now, again, some have believed that these sign gifts are no longer for today. And yet they have to get pretty clever and elaborate with their description of why they're no longer for today, because you won't really find that naturally in the scriptures. What you do find, however, is that there is a danger with someone having a gift, and people can want it for the wrong reasons, like Simon the magician saw this power and wanted to buy it from the apostles. And so there is a danger there. God has done awesome things, and God can continue to do awesome things. You know, but our miracles for today, well, even in the New Testament, know this, if you divided every one of the spectacular miracles in the book of Acts out by the 30 years, it wasn't an everyday occurrence. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a miracle. It wasn't even a weekly occurrence. I think we extrapolate that. But the apostles were given spectacular things. Special miracles were wrought by the hand of Paul in Ephesus. And even Peter's shadow in Acts 5, when he'd walk by and his shadow would hit someone, the Lord would use that. So they were tremendous, miraculous things. But the abuse comes in when God is manifesting this gift through a vessel. All of a sudden the vessel thinks, hey, I've got the power. I'm anointed. I've got the power now. And they begin to think of themselves and they get exalted. In fact, that's why Paul received some of the infirmities, because it kept him humble. You know, I believe that there is an element where if God uses somebody mightily, there's other areas in their lives that they have to remind themselves, they're reminded continually, I'm just a man, I'm no special, I've got issues that I'm dealing with. And I think that's an important part, because there are abuses. People want to exalt men. Remember, like they wanted to exalt and almost turn into, they said the gods have come down from us when Paul and, you know, his companion were there in Lystra. So you're going to get that type of response from people. But, you know, if you had a brain surgery and you got through the operation, and would you ever go back to the hospital and say to the brain surgeon, could I see the scalpel that you used again and the sponge? And you got the scalpel and the sponge and you went, oh, thank you so much. Oh, scalpel, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. You saved my life. No, you wouldn't do that. Those are just instruments. The brain surgeon is the one that did it. So it is when the Lord works through someone, we tend to praise the instrument. Don't praise the instrument. Praise the Lord, who has the power to do what He desires to do. Now, honestly, in my life, I've never seen a spectacular miracle in front of me. I've never seen someone come in with, you know, three heads and leave with one. You know, I mean, where everybody knows, I mean, this is like a miracle. Because we talk about miracles all the time. It's a miracle that I ran into you. No, that's pretty cool you ran into it. And the timing was great and the Lord was certainly in it. But you really can't call it a miracle. It's not a coincidence, but it's not a miracle. Now, let's be honest. We talk about miracles all the time like that. There have been some interesting things, though, I think the Lord's encouraged me with a number of tremendous answers to prayer where you know, wow, this was Him. One particular time that really strikes out in my mind is one of the most amazing things the Lord did. But again, I don't look at this like I'm looking for this to happen all the time. I don't need these types of things. You know, I know God is real. But as a young Christian, I remember having a friend visit me at Michigan State. And of course, you know, when people came to visit me at State from my hometown, some of them were Christians, some of them weren't. This guy wasn't a Christian, and he just happened to run in the Friday night where we had this huge party outside our dorm. And I mean, the next thing I know, he's just getting wasted. So now he's wasted, and now he's like, he's got to call somebody, and his telephone book is in his car, and I've got to go find his car. And I'm like, great, that's going to take me a couple hours. The sea of cars at Michigan State University in the parking lot, I mean, it'll take me all night to find his car. So I go out there and I'm like, got his keys. And I'm like, Lord, I have no idea where his car is. Please guide me. I know it's a VW van of sorts. I don't know the color. So I'm looking for this VW van. And as I'm walking down this one aisle, I'm like, Lord, just guide me. I have no idea where to go. And I notice this green Pontiac. And I'm looking at it like, you know, that's not a VW van, so I start to walk by it. But something stops me dead in my tracks. I don't know why. I go over to the green Pontiac. I put the key. My friend has a VW bus. I'm putting this key in this Pontiac, and I don't know why. I turn the key. It opens. His telephone book is right there in the seat. I'm like confused. I go back to the room, and you know, I can't communicate with him until the next day. I say, dude, I don't get it. I opened this green pie. Oh, I forgot to tell you, I drove my mom's car. Now, that freaked me out a little. But it showed me that, you know, God is God. Now, some of you are going, yeah, Lloyd, yeah, sure. Yeah, that's a nice story. I know you're skeptical. But what, am I going to lie? Do I need that? Do I need you to go, oh, Lloyd, you're magical, you know? I don't care. It happened. It was a wild experience. But, you know, I got to tell you, for a while afterwards, I was I was trying to see something like that happen again. And I'd pray, and then I'd be like, okay, you know, where is it? And nothing, you know, for a long time. But there were other times when the Lord did answer, you know, prayers. But, you know, can I call that a miracle? Well, it really didn't suspend the laws of nature, so I can't call it a miracle proper. Because that's really what a miracle is, where laws of nature are suspended. I mean, something just dramatically happens, like a man with a withered hand, all of a sudden it's just straight and the muscle's there. You know, I think one of the most fascinating things is the guy who was born, you know, blind and then given sight. Or the man who never walked from the womb now can walk. How did he get the balance to walk right away? That's more of a miracle. Even when Jesus was walking on the water, that's a miracle. That's suspending the laws of nature. But there's even a greater miracle, because when the disciples are afraid, and then he convinces them that it's I, and Peter goes out and walks on the water, then he gets into the boat, they're immediately at the shore. And that's even a miracle of time. So the Lord did miracles. He, of course, was the Messiah, proving who he was. But again, even now, we have a little bit of a down payment where the Lord will, as he wills, use these. Now, in many times, these are often things that are very cool in the mission field, especially when you're reaching an unreached people group. And, you know, I think that when you're going forth, like Mark 16, I think it's a great passage. These signs will follow them who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Now, that unfortunately has been taken by, you know, the snake handlers and, you know, drinking poison and stupid things. This is not meant to be presumptuous. This isn't meant for you to prove or tempt God. But if you're out there serving the Lord and you get bit by a serpent and you're following the Lord, you know what? You could say, Lord, I'm in your hands. Happened to Paul, Acts 27. You can read it, Acts 28, actually. They get into the island of Malta. He's out there after the shipwreck. He's getting some wood for the fire, and a serpent comes out and bites him on the arm. And the villagers, the natives, are looking at him thinking, oh, this man, though he escaped the sea, he must be a murderer, because now justice has come to him. And they're waiting for him to keel over, because they know that viper is extremely deadly. But instead of keeling over, he keeps serving. And then they begin thinking, this dude is a god. There's something really special about him. It opened a door for him to preach the gospel. And the whole island, you know, was impacted. So God can use those things in his way. But, you know, though I've prayed for the gift of miracles and the gifts of healings many, many times, it's the Lord is going to distribute them severally as he wills. He could use you in them. You don't know. You don't have to be some super saint, you know, with gray hair and, you know, a big hairdo and stuff like that. You don't need that. All you need, trust the Lord. If he guides you, go for it. But beware of those who claim to have these special powers and ministries, because, you know, there are those things that can be easily counterfeit. Jesus warned us, take heed that you do not get deceived. Many will come in my name and with false wonders and lying signs. We have to be careful, because where does it lead one? If it leads you to put your faith in them as a healer, I can tell you right now, that's the wrong thing. They didn't even do that with Jesus in a way. Even though he was the Messiah, they gave glory to God who had given such a power to a man. And I think there is the key. You know, in fact, in conclusion, you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar. And I love their faith. Because when they don't bow down to the idol and the king threatens to throw them into the fiery furnace heated seven times hotter, what do they say? They say, we're not going to bow down to your idols. He says, our God, whom we serve, in Daniel 3, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, I love that, but if not, if he doesn't deliver us, let it be known to you that we will not serve your gods, we will not worship the golden image you have set up. That made the king so hot. He heated the place seven times hotter and he threw them in. And the men who threw them in, as they were all bound up, he threw these guys in. The men who threw them in died from the heat of the fire. But instead of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego dying, there they are in the midst of the fire, walking around. The king sees walking around these three men. Then he sees a fourth, like the Son of God. And he calls them, hey, guys, come out. So they come out and their hair isn't even burned. The only thing that was gone was their ropes burned off their hands. They didn't even smell like smoke. But I love it. They didn't know whether the Lord was going to do it. They said, hey, the Lord can deliver us from your fire. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your gods. And I think that's the kind of people that we need to be in these last days. Let's trust the Lord. Hey, you're going through a sickness? Trust him. Ask him for healing. The Lord speaks to your heart about it. He wants to touch you. Get prayer from the elders. Even if he doesn't, come up and ask. You never know how the Lord might turn that. How he might use you. You never know how God is going to use these gifts. I don't like to be presumptuous. I don't like this nonsense of claiming what a promise that isn't there. But I love it when we take steps of faith and say, all right, Lord, here am I. I don't know what you have in mind, but I'm going to go forward. I'm going to trust you. Maybe you're going to use the sickness in my life. Maybe you want to touch me miraculously. Maybe you want to give me a slower process of healing. I trust you, whatever it is. One thing is certain. God can manifest himself, his power. He is on the throne. We have to remember to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ for what he wants to do.